still say we should go to church that way. Do you see how Lucas was going? He was going. I want to start off this week, first, I guess, by welcoming you all back. It seems like we haven't seen each other in forever. But before I do this week's sermon, I want to have a do a correction for the one I did 2 weeks ago. I said something 2 weeks ago and didn't realize I said it. I know my mind didn't say that in my mind, but that's what came out of my mouth. I was reading from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and I know that probably many of you don't remember it now, but you probably noticed it while I was reading it. It was a pretty bad error. It was the 16th verse in 1 Timothy 6, and it was like, who alone has immortality? That's how it should have read. And I read it, who alone has immorality? Now that's completely different. Goes on to say, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. Like I said, I know my mind read it, but my lips didn't say it. I have no excuse, but I do want you to know that I do know the difference and the meaning of the two words. I really do. Okay. There is a difference, isn't there, Sammy? And we thank him for that immortality that he has given all of us through his son, Jesus Christ. This week, I'm going to be reading, hopefully correctly, from Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse of Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6. If you don't have your Bible this morning, it will be up on the screens. Isaiah 9:6 reads like this, I hope. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, first and foremost for this place that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that for those that you've sent this way today, Lord, help each one of us, Lord, to set aside all the things that would distract us right now. Lord, all the things that we're concerned about. This season, Lord, it can be concerning. Father, there are many things that need to be done, and as we said earlier, there seems to be not enough time to do them all. Lord, help us to focus instead upon you this morning. Help us to lay aside all those things and just clear our minds and our hearts and focus upon your word and your truth, the truth of your gospel. Lord, for it is the most important thing. Lord, without you, there would be no hope for us or for anyone else. You're the only hope that this world has ever known, will ever know. Help us to focus upon you this morning, Lord. I pray your spirit would speak to our hearts and minds, and that your will would be done in each and every one of our lives. Father, if there be one here amongst us, Lord, if any of us here have find ourselves outside of your grace for whatever reason, Father, I pray that all of us here would help all of us to understand that except for your grace, there go I. Lord, each and every one of us are desperately in need of your grace and your mercy. And we pray this morning that all of us would see it a little clearer, that your spirit would help us to do so, that our hearts would be prepared for your message this morning. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. Help us, Father. Help me to be the vessel that you've called me to be, to carry the message as you foresee it. Lord, but most of all, I pray your spirit come and deliver it to us. Because, Lord, you're the only one that can make a difference in any of our lives. I pray that difference be made. I pray our focus all be upon you. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is, What's Better? Giving or Receiving? A couple of weeks ago, I asked if we'd found the reason for the season. This week, as the title has already suggested, I'd like us to consider, or really ascertain, whether or not it is the season of giving or it is the season of receiving. I hope you'll also remember a few weeks ago I mentioned how my wife Debbie, not here this morning, she's in the back with the kids, so I can say whatever I want. She has a hard time receiving a gift if she doesn't have a gift to give in return. It's true, she has a very hard time with that. Before you start thinking that using Debbie, even though she isn't here, because I know my daughter will tell on me, as an illustration, twice is an indicator of how bright I am. Please understand this. All of us have that same issue, don't we? Maybe except for Jeff. Because if you remember a couple weeks ago, I asked, what do we do when somebody gives us a Christmas gift? And Jeff said, I take it. And it's true, he does. I give Jeff a lot of trouble. I tell him all the time it's only because I love him. But as I was saying, most of us aren't able to do that, are we? Most of us aren't able to take a gift from somebody if we don't have a gift for them. In fact, it kind of embarrasses us. It makes us feel bad. And except for the gifts that we buy for our children, because they need, when they're little, they never buy one back for us, or except for those gifts that we purchase together as a group for someone, and I guess maybe except for Jeff, most of us are embarrassed if we don't have a gift for someone who has bought one for us. So as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Christmas for most of us has really become a season or a time of exchanging gifts. If you think about it, it has. Christmas is mostly a time that we exchange gifts. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because just like Debbie and unlike my dear loving son-in-law, I am uncomfortable when somebody gets me something when I haven't bought something for them as well. Case in point, a good case in point, a good example. There's a remote-controlled helicopter over at my house somewhere. I don't know where it's at even anymore. It has been there untouched because Deb and I weren't supposed to buy anything for each other. And she bought something for me and I didn't have anything for her. And it's been there for so long now that I don't even really remember when it was bought. I don't know if it was birthday or Christmas or when it was. I just know that I never did put batteries in it. I never did play with it. So you see, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone except maybe Jeff. And I'm just doing that because it's fun. But I'm not pointing fingers at anyone else because I'm a gift exchanger too. I am. I don't like receiving a gift unless I've gotten one for you. Is that okay? It's human nature, isn't it? It is in our nature to be that way. But is it okay at Christmas time if we just exchange gifts with family and friends? Is there anything wrong with that? If you stop and think about it, is Christmas God ordained? Is it in His Word that He tells us to celebrate His birth? Is the word Christmas in His Word anywhere? Many, probably mostly retailers, would try to attribute the act of giving gifts at Christmas to the wise men who bore gifts unto Jesus. But most scholars agree that gift-giving, and even Christmas itself, finds its origin in a celebration of the Roman festival of Saturnalia, which took place from December 17th to the 23rd on the Julian calendar. Wikipedia says of Saturnalia, the holiday was celebrated with a sacrifice and a public banquet at the Temple of Saturn in the Roman Forum, followed by private gift-giving, continual partying, carnival-like atmosphere that overturned all of Roman social norms. That means all you saw on TV was commercials about it. Gambling was even permitted. I don't know how that would fit into Christmas. And masters even provided table service for their slaves. In other words, they let them sit down and they served them. The poet, see, I got a problem with my tongue. The poet Catullus is said to have called it the best of days. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So am I trying to rain on our Christmas parade? No, I'm really not. I kind of feel about the celebration of Christmas, and I've shared with you before how my first Christmas, I thought it was just going to be the most wonderful thing I'd ever experienced, the first Christmas as a Christian, and how I was so discouraged afterwards because not many people were focusing on Christ at all. But I kind of feel about Christmas like the Apostle Paul did about eating the meat that was offered to idols. In 1 Corinthians 8:8, he said, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat it are we better, nor if we do not eat it are we the worst." But, he goes on to explain in the following verse, "Beware lest someone, somehow, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." As I tried to explain a few weeks ago about the way the world views Christians and Christmas, Christmas does offer, it does, an opportunity for us to present, even explain, the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And that's what we as Christians are called to do, aren't we? The way I see it, the way I understand the word, that's the reason that we're still here. If everybody that was going to come to Christ had come to Christ, we'd all go home. So the reason that we're here is to present the gospel to the people of the world. We're here for them. So we should use Christmas, at least I see it that way, the same way. Because as I said a few weeks ago, the world is looking at us being Christians. Because they think that this is one of our most important holidays. And in truth it is, because if Christ hadn't come, we wouldn't have any hope, would we? God's plan was perfect. It was always in His plan to send His Son to die in our place. Even back in Genesis, that was His plan. He didn't turn around and say, "Oh, there's a tree I forgot. I shouldn't have left that there." It was there because He put it there. He knew what was going to happen all along. He knew the only way that we could be reunited with Him and spend an eternity with Him, to have immortality, if you will, was through His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the only way. And if He hadn't come and been born in that manger, put on flesh, become as we are, overcame sin in the flesh, overcame the grave, died in our place, we would not have any hope at all. So they look at it as one of our most important times, and there's nothing wrong with us living it that way. Certainly it is one of the best times for us to explain to them why He came. It really is. Because if they're talking about the babe in the manger, and they are this time of the year, for the most part, trying to get rid of that babe, but that's probably another sermon. If they're talking about that babe in the manger, maybe they'll also listen about the Savior on a cross. And maybe they'll also listen about a Lord who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. And to me, and I hope also to all of you, that's the best reason for the season. The fact that God sent His only begotten Son to come and put on flesh, just as we are, to overcome sin's hold on the flesh, and then to sacrifice Himself for that sin, which was our sin. He didn't commit it. And then to overcome the grave, and to ascend back to heaven that we might do the same thing. Each and every one of us. So, what about this, what's better, giving or receiving thing? What should Christians do with that? Does God's word have anything to say about giving and receiving? Before we attempt to find the answer, let me first reiterate on a verse I haven't brought up for a little while. I brought it up so much for a while, I thought you were getting sick of it, but I'm going to bring it up again. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the verse where we'll find how God feels about Christians giving and receiving also happens to be a wonderful example or illustration, if you will, of why he tells us to study to show ourselves approved. That verse is Acts 20:35, where Paul says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. Pastor Bob, what does that have to do with studying to show ourselves approved? I won't say it. Where do you find these words that Paul attributes to Christ? Where are they at? Our study would show us that they're nowhere but here in Acts 20:35. That's the only place they appear in the New Testament. The Old Testament, for that matter. Does that mean that Jesus didn't say them? No, because continue to study ourselves approved and taking the whole counsel of God's Word, and that's what studying to show ourselves approved means, that we study and that we take the whole counsel of God's Word. We don't take one little thing and build a doctrine around it. We take the whole counsel of what God's Word says. If somebody tries to tell you something, get you to believe something that's over here, then you need to take everything else and see how that fits in to what God says. Because God's Word never contradicts itself. It isn't. It doesn't. Because it's God's Word. It doesn't. If we take the whole counsel of His Word, that would also lead us, hopefully, to the last verse of John's Gospel. And I'm sure there are many other verses that I could find too, but this is the one I found this week. Last verse in John's Gospel. John says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John 21:25. Now I know that's a lesson within a lesson and probably the long way home. But I think it makes it clear that studying God's Word is to our benefit. It is to our benefit. That's why we should all be here on Wednesday nights, studying God's Word. We should. We should read our Bible every day. We should pray every day before we read our Bible that God's Spirit would guide us in His Word. We should fill our life with God's Word. Because it would be to our benefit to do so. I think it makes it clear that it would be to our benefit. And I'm sorry, Jeff, but I think it also makes it clear that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, which is really what the whole counsel of God's Word tells us, isn't it? That it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's the example that Jesus gave us, wasn't it? He gave of Himself that every one of us might go free. Also, for instance, one of the scriptures I used 2 weeks ago. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. And the old standby or standalone verse of all verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There are hundreds and maybe even thousands of other. In fact, the word give in one form or another is used in the Bible over 1,600 times. It's even used in the scripture that we read earlier. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, the most wonderful gift that I've ever been given has been my children. to be called dad. And now to be called grandpa. And other than my own born-again experience, witnessing some of their births has been the most exciting thing that I've ever experienced in my life. I've told you before about my coming to Christ, right? How when I got up from the altar, there was this little guy there that worked with my wife. I don't know how we ended up going to a church that he was going to, but we did. He's a little bitty guy. And he was her supervisor, and he was giving her all kinds of trouble. And I'm not a lot undifferent than what I was then. You can say or do probably whatever you want to me, but when you mess with my wife or my kids, you guaranteed you're probably going to meet my evil twin for a little while at least. And that's how I felt about this guy. And when I got up from that altar, there were two people. Two of the first people I said, one was Frieda Sigmund. She was right there next to me. And then this gentleman, who I came to love afterwards. He since went on to be with the Lord. But as I got up from that altar, he was there in front of me, and he stood up and started to hug me. And it made such an impression upon me, the Lord, I mean, coming to him, that I picked this guy up, and I carried him and was hugging him. At that moment, there wasn't anybody in the world that I loved any more than him. That's how big the experience of my coming to the Lord was. Well, when my oldest granddaughter was born, it was also kind of like that experience. Now, I don't recommend witnessing your grandchildren being born, because seeing your daughter go through that is not natural. But it was important to them, so I came in there. I can say that my son-in-law passed out, and I didn't. And, you know, I almost did, because that was my daughter. But I remember turning and hugging him. You know, that's how much that experience meant to me. I didn't hug him by the neck or nothing. I just hugged him. It was that cool. It's a wonderful thing to see a child brought into the world, isn't it? To see that mystery, if you will, of birth. Like I said, other than my own being born again, it was the most wonderful thing I've ever witnessed in my life. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, this promise was spoken to and through the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before the event that we've come to celebrate as Christmas ever took place. This promise was given to Isaiah. This child was given to Mary and to Joseph. This son, this gift like no other gift ever given, was given to Isaiah, to Mary, to Joseph, and to every one of us. God gave us a gift in his son, Jesus Christ, didn't he? A gift like no other gift that's ever been given. Nothing compares to what Christ has done for us. Even if we don't understand it, even if we haven't accepted the gift, it doesn't change the gift, does it? What God did through his son, no one else could do. Like I said earlier, it was God's plan all along. And it wasn't just a good plan. It wasn't even just a perfect plan, though it was. It was the only way that any of us would ever see heaven's glory, was if God himself, through his son, gave himself in our place, that we might go free. And that's the truth, whether we know it or not. Whether we live according to it or not. Whether we know him as our Savior or not doesn't change the fact that he is our Savior. Now one day, every one of us, the way I understand God's word, will stand before a holy, righteous God, and we will give account. Even us, even Christians, we will give account for what we did and didn't do in the flesh. The only way we'll here enter in is if we have accepted this gift that God has given to us. That's the only way. That's what God's word says. That's not what Bob says. That's what God's word says. The only way to the Father is through the Son. The only way any of us will ever see heaven's glory is to accept this gift given us. Now, if we deny the gift, it doesn't change the gift. He is, was, always will be God's Son. He is, was, always will be the only way that we'll ever overcome sin, ever be forgiven for it. There is no other way. Doesn't change it. But one day that gift is going to be the most important thing that ever happened in your life. Nothing else in your life is ever going to compare to what God did for you. Because He made a way where there was no way. He made the only way that any of us will ever see heaven's glory. If I have to use Christmas to get somebody to see that gift, I'll do it. You'll do it. I'll do almost anything to get somebody to understand the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing in this world that's as important as that. To that reality being applied to our lives. To His grace washing away, cleansing us of sin, covering our sins. Either way you want to look at it. There's nothing as important to that. Everything else pales in comparison. You know, the Lord doesn't do things by accident. Like I said, that tree didn't just grow up in the garden unaware. It was His plan for it to be there. There is a reason that Jesus instructed Paul to tell us that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Don't misunderstand. I know it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to receive a gift from someone we don't have a gift for. I feel the same way. I think probably deep down Jeff even feels that way. I also know that feeling of embarrassment, it's inherent within us. It's a result of our human nature. But God's word tells me that His ways aren't mine. His word also tells me that there's a way which seems right to me, which leads me to death. I don't want to go that way. I can say without reservation that it is more blessed to give than to receive, but not just because it's embarrassing to receive without having given, but because Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. If Jesus said it, and I believe He did, then there is more of a blessing to be realized in giving than there is in getting. I believe the reason Jesus told Paul to tell the Corinthians and us it's more blessed to give than receive is the same reason He told Paul to tell Timothy and us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Same reason that Jesus Himself told both those in attendance and those who have read since of His gospel accounts that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, and this is paraphrasing according to Bob, Jesus is telling us that it's better to give than it is to receive, because after all, it's just stuff. It's just things. Continuing with the paraphrase, most importantly, because giving is proof that the stuff belongs to us and not us to the stuff. In truth, we can't truly give anything away unless we own it, right? And last but certainly not least, Isn't our willingness to let go of and or give away the things or the stuff of this world also evidence of our understanding of what Christ has given us? And isn't there a blessing in that? Also, isn't giving to someone also evidence that we're loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? God told us, the Lord told us, that the two most important commandments were to love Him above all else and to love our neighbor as ourself. He didn't tell us that just to set down rules for us. He told us that because that was the best way to live our lives. Loving God above all, loving others the way we love ourselves. It's the same reason it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Not because it's an embarrassment to receive. There is a time to receive. But because we're putting others before ourselves. Because we're looking at the stuff that we have just for what it is. Stuff. If we wanted to make it apply to Christmas, possibly because then our focus is where it should be. Upon Christ. So, is this the season of giving, or is it the season of receiving? Here's another question, and I warn you ahead of time, it is a trick question. So think about it. Have you ever given a gift? Have you ever given a gift without expecting something in return? It's a trick question. Have you ever given a gift without expecting something in return? Here's a help. In order for it to be a gift, it must be given and received. This was from a different sermon, but years ago I preached it. The thought just came to me. Christmas trees. I think Betty remarked on mine this last week. There's something missing. There's no presence under the tree. You know what I think is even sadder than a Christmas tree with no... Mine still doesn't have any presents under it. A Christmas tree with no presents under it? A Christmas tree with presents left under it that never get opened. That's probably the saddest thing I've ever seen. Kind of like that helicopter over there flying around in my house. Nobody's ever received it. Maybe I'll have to go over and play with it this week. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's the truth. God gave his only son that we all might go free. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, in all fairness to Jeff, and he knows I love him, and he knew ahead of time I was going to mess with him, his answer may be right. What do you do when somebody gives you a gift? You take it. Because you steal somebody's blessing if you don't. You really do. There's an art to receiving gifts, isn't there? When someone, that someone was God, when he gives us a gift, what do? It doesn't change the gift. Like I said, I've seen, and I guess you probably have too, seen Christmas trees after Christmas with gifts still sitting there. Sometimes it's just that we were too busy and we didn't make contact. We have to give them to them later. Sometimes it's just that they don't want it. Doesn't change the gift. There's still a gift waiting there. But when somebody gives us a gift, we have to receive it, don't we? There's never been a gift given. Back to the question I asked earlier. Never been a gift given that somebody didn't expect something in return. They at least expected them take the gift. God expects us to take His gift. It's His gift. There's no way we can earn it. There's no way we deserve it. It's amazing to me that He knows who is and who isn't, because He's God, and I don't have any doubt of that. He knows who is and who isn't. It's just what makes it amazing to me is that He told us it's for everyone. Yet He knows if we are or we aren't, yet it's still for us. Now that's amazing to me, that somebody would give me something knowing I'm not going to receive it. But it doesn't change the gift. The gift is real. His Son is His Son. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And one day there won't be anybody on the planet who doesn't know it. For certain. When He splits that sky, everyone will know. Every knee will bow to the Son of God. Some of us will bow down to Him as our Savior. It's more than what words can describe. And some of us will bow down to Him as our Judge. The sad thing is we don't have to. He came to be our Savior. He came to give Himself that we all might go free. The gift's there. All we have to do is receive it. Everything that needed to be done for everybody to go to heaven and spend it for eternity has been done. I believe that's why Jesus said on the cross, "It's finished." Because I believe that's exactly what He meant. It's finished. Everybody can come. But we have to receive Him. We have to ask Him into our hearts, into our lives, allow Him to become Lord of our lives. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to you this morning, please know that it's Him that's speaking. I can't do anything to save you. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, though, we are having a song and inviting you to come forward. And we'll meet you here. We'll pray with you. I say it many times, but more importantly, the Lord will meet you here. His Spirit will minister to you, lead you to the place that you need to be. Would you all stand, please?